Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
We introduced to you an approach to Bible study that everyone must adopt. And I said there are different ways we've gone about studying the Bible that is not right. And the problem with the ways that we study the Bible today is that it sort of makes us a bit short-sighted in the way that we view the Bible generally. Okay, so the approach we take to Bible study doesn't allow us to explore scriptures the right way. You know, a lot of times we go into scriptures and we hold positions and we hold concepts without exploring the full context. For example, we hold positions, for example, on things like the believer's authority. And a lot of us are in a part where we believe that, you know what, the believer's authority comes only with being able to declare because you are in the name of Jesus. You can say, oh, you devil, be gone. You can say, I am healed in the name of Jesus. Well, some other people hold a position and say, you know what, you can't just say that. You have to back it up with a life of prayer. You have to touch depths. You have to touch realms before you can do such. Now, the problem is that we hold these positions in opposition, whereas the Bible doesn't hold it in opposition. Are you listening to me? This is one example. Another example is, how is a man saved? There are people who hold on positions like, I belong to the holiness movement. Well, you have to do everything the law says. You have to at least keep the law to be saved. And some say, you know what? Don't care about the law. All you need to do about is what? Care about faith. Forget the law. Now, as sweet as this sounds, and you might say, oh, these guys are right. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually tells you that salvation comes by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. Does it cancel out the law? No. What does it say? That the law exposes to us our frailty, our inability to fulfill the law. And so when we get saved, we are not striving to keep the law. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We have the Holy Ghost to help us keep the law. So, you know, Bible study approaches like this keep us short-sighted without being able to explore the wealth of Scripture. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, everybody. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to 4. Are we all there? If the screen is lit, you can open your Bibles very quickly. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Are we ready to read? All right, read with me, everybody. 1, 2, go. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Can we read it in KJV? How many of you have KJV Bibles with you? Okay, just for the purpose of everyone, let's read in KJV. Is it KJV now? All right, let's read together. 1, 2, go. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Now, pay attention here. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times. The Greek word for sundry times there is polumeros. I'll spell that for you. P-O-L-U-M-E-R-O-S. P-O-L-U-M-E-R-O-S. It says, God, who at polumeros times. I'll explain what polumeros means. Polumeros in the Greek refers to many portions. Are you following me? Many what? Portions. It's from two Greek words, polus polos, which means large, and meros, which means parts. So large parts. That is, God in time past revealed, so sundry times is many portions. Are you listening to me? Is this making sense to you? In many portions, that's polumeros. I will explain it a bit more. A good example of polumeros is like, how many of you have watched a movie that is centered on flashbacks? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, the whole of the movie is like a whole flashback. They're just revealing bits and pieces of it. Now, all the different parts in the movie where they reveal the true story to you are polumeros. Does that make sense? Many portions. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, so that's polumeros. And so polumeros means that God spoke his word here, there, now, there. So, do you understand what I'm saying? At different portions. Sometimes in a few words, sometimes in more words. And this is helping you understand. In time past, he's talking about where? The old.
Are you seeing what I'm saying?
So, it was incremental. Revelation in scripture was incremental and progressive. What did I say? Meaning, Genesis gave some truth. Exodus gave some more truth. By the time you get to Isaiah, you are sort of understanding the full picture a bit more. Are you seeing what I'm saying? By the time you get to the New Testament, it's clearer. Is this making sense to everybody? So God disclosed himself. He revealed himself in different portions. So let's read together. I want to go again. Polumeros times, right? And what? Now, that is another Greek word called polutropos. I'll spell that for you. P-O-L-U-T-R-O-P-O-S. Now, why do we use Greek words in church? Is it to show that your pastor has wealth of knowledge of scriptures? No. The reason why we use Greek words in church when we're explaining these things is because the Bible was not written in English. The Old Testament was written in what? Hebrew and what? Aramaic. And the New Testament was written in what? In Greek. And when you do interpretation of languages, there is no one-to-one correspondence. What do I mean? For example, the Greek language has more words than the English language. Let me give you an example. The word love. How many words for love do you know? Four. Which? In Greek. Agape, eros, philia. They all mean different things. What is agape? The God kind of love, right? What is philia? Friendship love. What is eros? Romantic love. You see what I'm saying? So, if I say I love you, well, you can't tell what type of love. So if I interpreted a statement in the Greek that uses eros, when I interpret it in the English, I can't be clear enough unless I put certain prefixes or suffixes or, you know, words before it to explain to you that now this is friendship type of love or this is romantic type of love. So usually, when you read God Word sundry times and diverse manners, you have no idea of what he's saying. But when I give you explanations like polumeros and polutropos, you sort of get a deeper sense of what he's saying. That is why we use Greek words. Does that make sense? Amen. I can teach normally and speak only English. Amen. All right. So, I said the second word is what? Polutropos. What did I spell it as? All right. Polutropos. And what does polutropos mean? It's from two Greek words again. Polus or polus polus and tropos. So, polus means many. Tropos means manner. Polumeros was what? Many what? Parts. Many parts. Fragments that make up a whole. But polutropos is different manners. It refers to the media, the modes through which God disclosed his word, including things like dreams, direct words. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Signs, angelic visitation, different ways he revealed himself to Moses, to Elijah in a still small voice. Moses in the burning bush. Do you see what I'm saying? Different methods. Isaiah in the vision in the temple. Hosea. It was so funny that Hosea did not hear God in that sense. Hosea's life was used to tell Hosea a story. Are you seeing what I'm saying? How many of you know the story of Hosea? He was told to marry a harlot. He went to marry her. He brought her into his house. Then she left again. Then God said, go back and woo her from there and bring her back into your home. What was God trying to teach Hosea? His commitment to Israel. That even though Israel goes to serve other idols, he's still committed and he's still chasing after Israel. Do you see what I'm saying? These are modes. We're learning about God's love differently. In Genesis, you might not have known that. Because you get what I'm saying? You might not have known that. In Exodus, you might have seen a bit of a revelation because God kept on coming after these people. So, God, who art in what? Sundry times. Now, many ways also alludes to the different genres you see in the Old Testament. There are laws. There's history. There are allegories. There are prophecies, all trying to reveal to you who God is. Is that you get what I'm teaching you? So, in the Old Testament, there are fragmented ways, polumeros, and many methods, polutropos, through which God spoke to his people. Some of those fragmented ways include what we call types and shadows. Ever heard of that before? What are types and shadows? For example, Jonah being a type of Christ. You might have been reading Jonah's story. How many of you know that Jonah died? Okay. How many of you did not know that Jonah died? Did I tell you? I don't know if he died. Okay, I'm kidding. How many of you did not know Jonah died? When he was in the belly of the fish. Did he die? Okay. It was a shock to everybody when I said he died that day. Now listen, when you read the New Testament, the Pharisees came to ask Jesus, show us a sign. And he said, no sign will be given to you, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. That as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days. Jonah is a type of Christ. Meaning whatever happened to Jonah teaches us what happened to Christ. If Jonah did not die, then Jesus did not die. That was what Jesus taught. Are you getting what I'm saying? But then if you go to the book of Jonah that some of you never read, he actually said, I cry to you from Hades. That's the place of the dead. Are you seeing what I'm saying? A lot of us, because of my book of Bible stories, you think Jonah was there with a lamp in the fish's belly, with table, reading, eating, you know. But think about it. Even logically, will you be in the belly of a whale and be alive? No. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? All right. So, what am I teaching you different ways? Jonah now is a type of Christ. The lamb in the Old Testament was supposed to be what? A type of Christ as well. Because as they killed the lamb for their sacrifices, God was telling them that there's going to be someone who's going to die for your sins to be gone. It's going to take blood for your sins to... Please, is this making sense to you? Is the information overload? No. Make sense? I gave you one example about the Passover. The lamb, they were in Egypt. And God told them that the angel of death is going to visit. Now, I gave you an example about the Passover. They were told to kill a lamb and smear the blood on their lintel. And now when the angel of death comes, the angel of death will what? Pass over them. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now think about this. Does the angel of death not know who is an Israelite from who is an Egyptian? Is it the blood that will tell the angel? What do you think God was doing there? He was shadowing that it will take blood for death to pass over you. And that's why it's also fitting that Jesus died on the commemoration of the feast of Passover, when they celebrated the day that death passed over Israel. Are you getting what I'm saying? These are what? Polutropos. Methods through which God told the stories, through which God revealed himself. Now, I just introduced you to something, but be careful. Because not everything in the Old Testament is a shadow, and not everything in the Old Testament is a type. Amen? Amen? Don't think that everything is a type just because it looks like a pattern. Is this clear to everybody? So let's go back to the text. Now that you understand it, let's read it together. I want to go. God who art in what? Polumeros times and in what? Polutropos manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Next verse. Has in these last days spoken to us by whom? Who is what? Hell of all things, by whom also he did what? Next verse. So, Christ is what? And what? And doing what? Upholding all things by the word of his power. What does this mean? That God revealed himself in time past. You see, revelation is progressive. The information we had in Genesis is not what we had in Exodus. We had a bit more in Exodus. We had a bit more in Leviticus. We had a bit more when we got to Jeremiah. We had a bit more when we got to Isaiah. The Bible says a virgin will have a child and his name shall be called what? Emmanuel, right? So we had a bit more. And then everything finally was revealed and consummated in who? In his son, Jesus. It says Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. John chapter 1 and verse 17, everybody. John chapter 1 verse 17. Media, am I to wait for you? All right. Are we ready, everybody? Read John 1, 17, 1 to go. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. 18. No one had seen God at any time, but the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, had what? God was dwelling in unapproachable light. No one knew who God was. No one knew what God was like. All they had were information provided to them through special revelation, through what they could see. But the first time that a person could put a picture, a face to God, an idea of his character was in who? Christ. Because Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. The Bible says that he is the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. Meaning that the Trinity that we know about was first revealed to us in a bodily form, in a physical form, in who?
in Christ. Does that make sense? John chapter 14 and verse 5. John chapter 14 verse 5, the Bible says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, what does the Bible say? Let's read together. I want to go. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Verse 7. Want to go? And from now, you know him and have seen him. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Oh, I'm sorry, that's KJV. I missed the KJV. And it is sufficient for us. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been long with you? I'm still reading KJV. I'm sorry. Read together, everybody. Why are you reading KJV? Jesus said to him, let's read together. I want to go. And you do not know me. Next part. He that had seen me had seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Verse 10. Let's read together. One, two, go. And the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he what? Doeth the works. What is Jesus saying? That when you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. You can switch back to INKDV. Thank you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Please, are you learning something? Is this making sense to you? All right. Let's read together. One, two, go. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come. Is this making sense to you? Now, this is different. We must then see that the Old Testament is in no way erroneous. That idea of discarding the Old Testament to read the New is a wrong approach to Bible study. The Old and the New must be read what? Together. Revelation is progressive in Scripture. Are you learning something? We must not think the Old Testament is wrong or erroneous. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Did he say some? He said all. He says, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the righteousness. Are you following me? He says, all Scripture, not some, is profitable for reproof. And even when he said all Scripture, he was referring to the Old Testament. Why? Because the New Testament had not been written when he was saying this. So the Old Testament is also inspired Scripture. It's not done away with. Please, are you listening to me? So the best way to read the Bible is to read together. The Old alongside the New alongside the Old. In the Old Testament, there was a progression of spiritual light. God's truth was being revealed gradually. I know why I'm emphasizing this. Now pay attention to this. The Old Testament is definitely part of God's truth. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's not the whole truth. Please, are you learning this? It's not the whole truth. But it, see, let me put it this way. It is not his complete truth, but it is completely his truth. Does that make sense? Think about it again. It is not his complete truth, but it is completely his truth. Meaning, the Old Testament alone would not give you the full information. But it is true. You can't discard it. Does that make sense? You'll be surprised for me to say this. The New Testament also is not completely his truth. Or it's not his complete truth, but it is completely his truth. And that's why you must read both together. There are ideas in the Old Testament that would not make sense to you already unless you read it in the light of the New Testament. And there are concepts in the New Testament that will not make sense to you unless you read it with respect to the origin in the Old Testament. And that's why we always say that the Old Testament is the New Testament what? And the New Testament is the Old Testament what? The Old Testament is the New Testament what? And the New Testament is the Old Testament what? Revealed. The revelation in the New Testament is coded where? In the Old. You guys are ready for me today. That's good. Amen. But does that make sense to everybody? One more time. The old is the new what? The new is the old what? Meaning that the truths in the Old Testament are revealed where? In the new. And the truths in the new are concealed where? In the old. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. This is important. The mysteries in the old find their revelation where? The mysteries in the old find their revelation where? Okay. Don't be confused. Understand what we're trying to say. Does that make sense? Good. The central theme of the Bible is what? Jesus and what? The salvation plan. Does that make sense? In the Old Testament, it was what? It was planned. In the Gospel, it was what? Provided. And in the Epistles, it was what? In the Old Testament, it was what? In the Gospels, it was what? And in the Epistles, it was what? So what we're saying is that the Bible is a compendium of the plan, provision, and announcement of salvation. Does that make sense to everybody? And so a good Bible student must learn how to read the Bible together. Is this clear? Have you been doing this since I started to teach you this? Reading the Bible together. Not taking concepts in the new without understanding its origin in the old. And not taking concepts in the old without looking at its revelation in the new. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, this is important. And so in that light, we've been looking at the new creation. We've been looking at new creation realities. And we said you can never fully understand the new creation without understanding the old. Because if the new creation is the life of the new man, the old creation is the life of what? The old man. So who is the old man? Why is there a need to understand the old man? We must understand the law. We must understand what? The law. Because the law was what caused what? Sin and what? Death. And that's what brought about the term old man. And what were the 4 points I gave you in the last teaching? Number one, there's law in where? What does that mean? Law in Genesis means that there was a law before the law of Moses. And how does that affect the law of Moses? Well, it means that right and wrong was not revealed when we received the law of Moses. Number two, what does having a moral law mean to us? That in man, there's a moral compass of knowing what is good from what is bad. Even though you've never given people the Ten Commandments before, they know good from bad. A child in Australia is going to know what is good from what is bad, even though he or she is not a Christian. Are you getting what I'm saying? So there's a moral law, an internal moral compass in everyone. Number three, a man was called righteous before the law. What does that mean? It means that if a person has been called righteous before we receive the law, then the law is not to make man righteous. Does that make sense? Clear? And then what was number four? Man keeps rebelling against God's law. Does that make sense? So why was the law given? Well, definitely not to reveal right from wrong, and not also, you know, to help man attain righteousness. In the end of that teaching, what did we see? 3 points. Number one, what would the law do to you? Number one, I'm doing a recap, right, so that we know where we're moving from. All right. Number one is what again? So the law is not going to make us righteous, but the law will do what? Reveal the righteousness of God. It will reveal God's standards. Listen, the children of Israel were never, ever going to get righteous by receiving the law. So what the law does for us is to reveal God's righteous standards. According to the law, remember, we did an exercise. How many people here will go to heaven according to the law? Nobody. Why? Well, because you're using an extra part, an extra item on your body, on your hair, already disqualifies you. By shaving one part of your hair lower than the other, you're already disqualified. By wearing two clothes of different textures, you're already what? Disqualified. Please, are you seeing what I'm saying? That's what the law says. So the law, number one, reveals God's righteous standard. Number two, it would reveal our inability to meet God's holy standard. And number three, it will reveal our need for salvation. Are we all on the same page now? I'm doing the recap also because of you guys who were not in the last one. Are we good? Does this make sense? All right, let's move on. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Are we ready to read? Are we ready to read? Let's read together. 1, 2, go. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? He says, and this is a valid question. He says, because if the law doesn't make one righteous, what advantage is the law? But what does Paul say? Previous verse. Much more in every way. What does he say? Chiefly because. What does this mean? Well, he's saying, he asks the question, what advantage is the law? If the law is not going to make man righteous, why did God give the law? Well, we already saw it was to reveal God's righteous standard and our inability to keep it. But he also says chiefly, meaning that it must be respected because it is literally the word of God. Supernaturally written on tablets of stone. Paul says it's something to regard as special. Next verse, what does he say after that? For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God? Are we reading together? Let's read it together again. One, two, go. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Next verse, it says, certainly not, right? Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your word and may overcome when you are judged. So what is he saying? He's saying God gave them the oracle of his word, his command. And even if they did not respond the right way, it doesn't affect God's standing. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It doesn't affect God's standing. It does not make a difference. By the law, you have seen God's righteous standards. Whether you can keep it or not, God is still right. That's what he was trying to say there. I know it can sound confusing. God is still right. So whether you keep it or not, God's righteous standard is still revealed. Let me give you something that, do we have Amplified? He might explain it a lot better. Okay, does anybody have Amplified Bible with them? Let's read it in Amplified. All right, if you have Amplified, please read with me Romans chapter 3 from verse 1. Now, those who don't have, listen to how Amplified puts it. Are we ready? All right, let's read together. One, two, go. Then what is the advantage of the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, his very words. Are you seeing what he's saying? He's saying, at least we know God's character from the words he gave. We know God's standard from the words he gave. Are you seeing that? Verse 3 says, what then? If some did not believe or were unfaithful to God, their lack of belief will not nullify or make invalid the faithfulness of God and his word, will it? Certainly not. Let God be found true as he would be. Though every person be found what? A liar. Just as it is written in scripture, that you may be justified in your word and prevail when you are judged by sinful men. Does that make sense to you? That at least in the law we see God's righteous standard. If you ask what benefit is the law, at least God has shown you who he is. He has shown you his standard. He has shown you his holiness. And that's why the law would have been given. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? It says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greek that they are all under sin. Are you seeing this? Are we better than those who receive the law? No. Remember, we are Gentiles, right? In this case, we are Gentiles. All right, let me explain. If you are not Jew, you are Gentile. Do you see what I'm saying? And when the Bible talks about Jews, it's actually talking about real people that are living somewhere now. You see what I'm saying? The promises were made to them and their fathers, not to us and our fathers. Our fathers, depending on where you are from, in Africa, our fathers were worshipping. Are you see what I'm saying? But to them and their fathers. So anyone who is not Jew is Gentile. Anyone who was not the chosen race through which God will bring salvation to the world is Gentile. Does that make sense? All right. So he's saying now, because we now, the only way we could have been saved was by faith. So he's saying, what advantage do we have over them? But in the end, he says, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greek that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No one, not one. Does that make sense? Both Jews and Gentiles. There is no one righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. What is he saying? Both they who received the law and we who did not receive the law, there is no one that is righteous. There is no one who can meet up to God's righteous standards. There is no one who can turn to God. Is this making sense to you? All of mankind are tagged sinners, and the scripture has revealed it to us. No one is righteous. This is the testimony against those who are both under the law and those who are not under the law. Everyone. So don't think because they had the law, they were good. They were not. Because the law even revealed more their inadequacies. Are you following me? because the law cannot make one righteous. That's not what it is for. Take, for example, the Constitution. There are laws in the Constitution, but does it make you good? No. You know, I saw a video on TikTok recently, and there was this guy who just got his G. So, you know, the caption said, mint plated G collected back. He just got his G, and he was on a 50 road going 40 above. You've seen the video. Yeah, bro was very fast on the road. And so the cop stopped him, and he's like, what are you doing? And so I think the reward was that they were going to take his license away from him. He just got it, and he was going home. And they were going to take the car, and the car was for his dad. So rather than him to say, oh, I'm wrong, do you know what he said? He said, can I take another test? Can I go to G2? He kept on asking different questions. And I'm like, bro, they are going to collect you. He said, can I go to G2? He said, can I take another test? And what that signified to me is this. Even though the laws are there, that guy is not going to be good because of the law. He's just going to get his license again and find better ways to avoid the cops. It means that the law is never going to make us righteous. Are you listening to me? When people are caught by the law, they don't change. Think about it. No matter the amount of laws you set, it will not stop gun violence. It is only a changed heart that will stop that kind of thing. So the law is never and will never make a man righteous. It was so funny to me. I was like, what's this guy trying to do? All he wanted to do was probably get his car home so his father doesn't, you know that this happened. You know, get another. It doesn't mean. You know, in Nigeria it's worse. But I'm not. Our country is good. Amen? Amen. It's not going. For example, think about it. You know, and that's why the Bible says that the law is good if used rightly. I remember someone was telling, I think it was my pastor, I was giving an example one day. I think you were going somewhere and it was an emergency. And the road was free. As it happened to you before in the night, you are behind a red stop. And because he doesn't know that any car is there sometimes, I think you told me about one left turn sign when I was practicing. If he doesn't know you are there well, he's going to keep telling the cars to go forward because he doesn't want to stop the traffic and doesn't know anyone is going left. Now, that's a law. But what if there's an emergency? What if someone is dying in the car? Think about what I'm saying. So, is the law good in that time to stop you or not? Something to think about, right? And that's why when a police car is coming or there's an emergency, well, the law doesn't matter. Are you seeing what I'm teaching you? Does this make sense to you? The law will never make you good. It's for a purpose. It's to keep you in check. If you're going to make people good, there has to be rehabilitation and transformation. Are you getting what I'm saying? So no man ever in this world will be good without a changed heart. And that's what you must begin to learn. Because the law doesn't teach you to be good. The law actually says don't do. It doesn't say you should do. Are you getting this? And that's consistent with the law. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Or verse 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, yes. It says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Are you getting this? But for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and for the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. He says the law is to be used lawfully. Are you learning something, everybody? He says it's not for the righteous person. He says that directly. Why did God have to tell them, thou shalt not kill? Think about the amount of depravity you have to have. So imagine we put a sign up in front of this place and say, thou shalt not kill. When you walk in, what would you think? Like, do they kill regularly here? You'll be scared to enter. For you to have to give a law to these people, it must mean that they are not sensitive to the moral compass, not sensitive to any law, nothing. They must be really depraved. You know, these guys had, they wanted to kill Moses. They were ready to kill the guy that brought them out of Egypt. They were ready to kill him. I'm sure that's why God said, thou shalt not kill. Because why would you have to tell people not to kill? Because are you listening to me, everyone? And this is important. So you see that the law was to reveal God's righteousness. and reveal that God's righteousness is higher than what we can attain, to show us our inability to meet up to God's standard. And all those in their pride still trying to meet up to the standard, they will still be defeated. They will still be defeated. Because are you following me, everyone? Romans chapter 7, verse 9. I'm showing you many texts about the law so you understand the law. Romans 7, verse 9. Let's read together. One, two, go. I was alive. Let's start again. Let's read together. One, two, go. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Do you see that? Verse 10. It says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring what? Death. The commandment is not going to bring that. It's going to show you standards you cannot meet. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by commandment, deceived me, and by it, killed me. Are you learning something? Verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is... Do you see why I said you don't throw away the Old Testament? It says the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Don't fall for the trap that the Old Testament is canceled. It shows you God's standards. It says it's good. Verse 13, what does it say? Has then what is good become dead to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Do you know what this guy is saying? How do you give a person who has a propensity to sin a law? Remember, when Adam sinned, death entered into the world. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So, mankind started to tend towards sin. There's a mechanism in man that is always tending to sin. Have you noticed? You don't need to tell a child to do bad. It just happens. Who taught you to lie? Are you getting what I'm saying? So it's a defeated purpose. Someone who already has a propensity to sin, now you are giving him the law, you've made it worse. Because now his sin will be exposed much more. That's what he's saying. He said my sin, it must sound like he said my sin will continue sinning. It's going to be exposed more. So what he needs is to be saved, not commandments on stone. What he needs is a new heart. And that's what makes the law impossible to a carnal man. That's what makes it impossible to the old man. Because are you following me? Even though he knows right, there's already a propensity in him. I told someone, I said, you can set all the laws, but man will still be evil unless his heart is changed. Men are capable of anything. Desperately wicked. And they've always been. Think you've seen evil? In Noah's day, I told you the story. No one believed in God. No one was good. In Abraham's day as well. I had to think about what kind of depravity will cause me to have visitors in my city. Angels came to visit me. And you wanted to rape the angels. That's what the Bible shows us. And then he said, I will give you my daughter. What? Even Lot was depraved. Why would you give your daughter to people? So it means that the whole city was probably running after them. Who are they? New. Oh my God, that's terrible. I shouldn't have done that. That's not a good sight to think of. Because you get what I'm saying? It must have been bad. So, I feel like what we have in the 21st century is branded depravity. That's what it is. Assisted depravity. We even have it in Canada. Assisted depravity. You know, I'll say what I want to say. Mm-hmm. We have it. When they saw that the law could not stop people from smoking, they assisted their smoking in a controlled way. Branded depravity. Why would you? So you cannot stop gun there. You say, own gun in your house. It's branded. Amen. Please, are you listening to me, everybody? And are you learning something? The fact that the instructions were given shows you that, see, you are sinful. And in the end of it, what man needs is not a set of instruction. It's not even another principle. It's not a deeper set of instructions. Because what the instruction is doing is that, you know, and the right response to the instruction is, Lord, save me. I cannot save myself. Have you ever been in that position before? You struggled with something for so long, and you tried your best, and all you could say is, save me. You know, I've been in that position before. I said, Lord, come. Lord, come. I am tired. Please, are you following me? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I hope you're learning something this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, everybody. Let's read together. One, two, go. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It says, where the law came in, offense abounded. Are you seeing that? When there is law, there is sin. As it happened to you before, you did not think about something until you saw, don't do it. Then you got curious, like, okay, why, right? Why? Don't touch. But why? Don't touch. You were not thinking about a dark room, but someone said, do not enter. Then you got very curious. I stay. Amen? Romans 4:15. How many of you have opened, some of you did the wrongest thing as children. You opened your toys to check what was inside. I had this helicopter when I was young. Oh my God. Like, who is this? I broke it. To check what is inside. I've opened battery to check what is inside before. You've opened battery too. Like what? What is making it? Amen. Romans chapter 4 verse 15. What does it say? Want to go? Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law. Let's do an experiment. Please, nobody should look at me from now on till the end of service. I'm kidding. As I said before, when I was young, they said, close your eye, the angel might be passing. I opened my eyes. I want to see what is he carrying. Amen. So, are we to live by the law? You can't, even if you tried. The best of us will be disqualified by the law. Some of you are thinking only the laws of Moses. How about that movie site you watch movies that have not come out? How about that site you are planning to use to watch Nigeria match today? Mind you, fans. The same site you used to watch match, and they are beating you people. Illegal, and they are still beating you. Amen? Amen. How about the lies? You know, we've taken lies so lightly. But you don't know that God does not measure sin. Every sin is sin. White lie, blue lie. Okay? How about doing something good with an imperfect motive? Okay? I just download songs. All those, your WAP trick, WAP dam. You don't know that this is illegal. Okay. Keep it up. O2 TV series. You say, Pastor, how do you know? No, I have helped people out of, you know, amen. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. So I begin to round up. Listen, God will not pull the stones that man does not need. If he made salvation available, it's because we need it. Are you getting what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Let's read together. One, two, go. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. He says, but our sufficiency is from who? God. Next verse, next part, it says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. He says, not of the letter, but what? For the what? The letter kills, but the spirit does what? Gives life. The letter is talking about the law. The Old Testament. He says, but the letter kills, the law kills. That does not mean the reading of the Old Testament kills. He's just saying because there is law, your sin will be amplified. Are you getting what I'm saying? Your sin will be amplified. But it says not of the letter, it says but of the spirit. But the spirit gives life. You see what I'm saying? The very thing that you are trying to obey in the law kills. It says but the spirit gives life. Say the spirit gives life. Say the spirit gives life. Say the spirit gives life. So how do you receive the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed you were what? Sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. So how do you receive the Spirit? By believing the gospel. What is the gospel? That God has accepted the death of Jesus Christ as what? Propitiation for sin, and has done what? Ever since bestowed eternal life upon what?
Okay, you don't need to have a memorization. We memorize these things to remember. But it is that God has accepted the death of Jesus as payment for sin.
And anyone who believes in that, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus receives what? Eternal life. You receive the Holy Ghost. The Spirit gives life. It gives life. Listen, you know, there's something the Bible calls, because according to the law, we are all in debt. But there's a principle that theologians call penal substitution or substitutionary atonement. How that we owed a debt we could not pay. The wages of sin is what? Is debt. Under the law, we are dead. That's why you cannot use the law to pay. Under the law, man is what? Is dead. So it would take a man that is without sin to pay for the sin of mankind. Why can I not pay for your sin? I have my own sin. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's like every one of us, we're carrying something on our back. That's the best analogy for it. And you're like, oh, help me. Well, I can't, because I've got something on my back. It would take someone who has nothing on his back, who can stand straight, to help all of us. That's the idea of penal substitution. That, you know, and that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Because if the Bible says that death reigned from Adam to Moses and unto everyone who has not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin, it means that death passed over everybody. So even before you knew you were a sinner, you had the propensity to sin. Are you getting what I'm saying? You had the propensity to sin. And so Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because it is through the lineage of Adam, the seed of man, that propensity is passed. Are you seeing what I'm saying? If he was born through a man, he would still have the nature of sin. Are you getting this? So for him to be born of a virgin, that propensity is not passed down to him. Are you seeing this? So he was born sinless so that he can take away our sins. Are you getting what I'm saying? So we owe the debt we could not pay. Christ paid the debt he didn't owe. Are you getting what I'm saying? He came and he took our sins away from us. He became our substitute. So the only way we are justified is because someone came to pay the price. The analogy I always use is like that of a judge. He's in court and he calls the next case. And he comes forward and says, who is next? And they say, Michael. And he's like, my son. Would it be a good judge if he says, Michael, go, you are free? No. What if he punishes his son? Will he be a good judge? Wow. Who thinks he'll be a good judge if he punishes me? Now you guys are thinking about it. Should he punish me or let me go? Is it not my father? Should he punish me? Oh, he's a judge. Well, that's true, because if he lets me go, he's not a just judge. Are you seeing what I'm saying? But what does he do? He says, you know what? Your fine is $50,000. And then he comes after, he drops the wig and he comes to the back and he signs a check of 50. Do you see what I'm saying? He was a judge then, and he gave me the punishment. The wage of sin is what? Death. All of mankind needs to die. They deserve to die. That's the just recompense for their sin. But then God also is a God of love. Then he came as Jesus Christ to pay the price. Hallelujah. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So according to the law, we are justified. And that's why it is not of law or what we can do. It is of faith. Because faith is the only way that can be counted to our account. Are you see what I'm saying? It's only by faith. It's only by believing that it can be counted to us, that the wage of our sin is paid. Are you getting what I'm saying? But it doesn't end there. Then the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26, it was not just okay for Jesus to come and die for our sins. If he pays for your sin, it doesn't mean that you are changed. Do you understand what I'm saying? The payment of the sin does not transform the man. If I pay your fine for crossing the red light, I hope I don't get one soon. For crossing the red light, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? For crossing the red light, it still doesn't change who I am. Then the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, it says, I will give you a new heart. This is why the Old Testament is important. God was already planning our salvation. from the old. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you what? A heart of flesh. What does the next verse say? Is there anything? I will put my spirit within you. And so the Lord was saying, thou shalt not, but the spirit will cause you to do. Are you see what I'm saying? The law, listen, the solution to the sin problem was not more regulations. It was a regulator. The Holy Ghost in the heart of the believer saying, do this, turn left, turn right, do this, go this way. That's the solution. Someone to entreat our heart. Someone to take away the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 31. Please, are you learning something? Yes, Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. All right, let's read together. I want to go. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Next verse. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them. What was that covenant? The law. Are you see what I'm saying? When I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they what? Obviously, there's no way they would have broken it, right? It says, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Next verse. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it what? On their hearts. I will be their God and they will be what? My people. Next verse. It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to what? The greatest, says the Lord. For I will do what? Forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will what? Remember no more. Do you see that? So the laws are written in our hearts. I don't need a law to tell me what is good from what is bad. The laws of God are written in my heart. I don't need a law to guide me and say, don't step. No, I know it. I know it. Philippians, the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed in my presence, it says, also obey in my absence. It says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. People don't understand what that text means. It says, but it is God. I want you to see it. Previous verse. I want you to see this. Are you ready to read with me, everybody? Are you ready? All right, let's read together. I want to go. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more. If you want to know if your puppy is trained, it's not only by what he does when you are there. That's not the best analogy, but we had a puppy for 5 minutes, and we return him. Amen? So, it's not only by what he does when you are there. It's also by what he does when you are not there. And this also goes for a child. It's also what he does, what happens with a child. He says, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with what? Next verse. What does he say? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. So God's expectations are written on your heart. God's laws are in my heart. Can you say that? God's laws are written in my inward part. I need no one to tell me what is good from what is bad. Because the laws of God are written in my heart. I know my time is fast spent, but just give me a few more minutes. Just 2 more minutes. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, never stop at the wages of sin is death. Remember that it says, the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3, 23, what does it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it doesn't end there. What does it say? What does he say next? Being justified freely by his grace. Through what? The redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. The Bible says he made he who knew no sin to become sin for us. That we might become what? The righteousness of him. Finally, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Those, can you rise to your feet, everybody, as we read this? Let's read it together. I want to go. Now, no condemnation. For I, who is in Christ Jesus, he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Are you seeing that? There is something about walking according to the flesh, and there's something about walking according to the Spirit. What does the next verse say? It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Oh, wow. So the law of sin and death is done away with. It's no more my reality. I'm not waiting to, if I sin, I will die. No. He says that now I have what? The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It has set me free from the law of sin and death. Next verse, what does he say? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, the law could not make us righteous. In that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he did what? Do you know what he did? If Jesus could come as a man and live above sin, it means it's possible for man to live above sin. Do you get what I'm saying? Think about it. Next verse. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Next verse. We're going to pray about this once we're done. So as you're reading it, you know, just soak it in and understand what God did for you. Are you with me? It says, for those who live according to the flesh, set them.
Aye.
It says, but those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. Next verse. For to be carnal, that's the old man. To be carnally minded is what? But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Next verse. It says, because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Are you learning something? Next verse. I think you should do a Bible study on Romans 8 when you're at home. Next verse. It says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot. Do you see that? We could not please God in the flesh. Next verse. But you are. Say, I'm not in the flesh. Say, I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. It says, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. Next verse. This is a whole sermon. This is literally the summary of my whole preaching since morning. Are you getting it? Next verse. Let's go. On to go. The body is sin. It's dead because of sin. Do you see that? My body has no power over me. This is how I can live above sin. Because my body is dead. A new law works in me. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It says, but the spirit is life because of what? Hey, next verse. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it says that same spirit shall also do what? Quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit in you. That means two things. It says that if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same spirit would also do what? Give life. It means that it will translate you first from that old man to the new man. It means that the body of sin will be destroyed and it would quicken you. It will make you alive to walk in the newness of life. Not just that. It also means that in the end of this life, if it was the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, when I die, I would also be risen from the grave by that same spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? Next verse. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Next verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you would what? So you are now different. The body does not control you anymore. The propensity of sin does not control you anymore. You cannot say, oh, I did not want to do it, but I did it. No, that's not you. That's not you. You have control. That's why we say grace is not a license to sin, but an ability to live above sin. Because by the spirit now, you can choose what you want to do. You have power over sin. You can say no. Are you learning something? Next verse. For as many as are what? They are what? Next verse. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of what? Adoption. Whereby you cry what? Are you ready to thank God and rejoice? Begin to pray and say, thank you for salvation, Lord.